Our scripture today comes from 2 Corinthians. It's the very end of the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to be reading verses 5 through 14. If you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you can find it on page 823 at the top of your pew Bible. Once again, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 14. Hear the word of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now, we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Now, back when I was a student pastor in seminary at Emory University in Atlanta, one of my student pastor classmates asked an experienced pastor how he felt a pastor's final Sunday serving a church should go. The experienced pastor gave my friend this advice: treat it like any other Sunday. Conduct the service in the same way as usual. Don't say or do anything special. Give the sermon just as you would any other week. And the next Sunday, there will just be someone else in the pulpit. As you may have perceived already, we ain't going to do things that way today. First of all, this is a special Sunday. The video tells you it's a super special Sunday, in that it is Vacation Bible School Sunday. It is Graduate Recognition Sunday. It is Scholarship Sunday, along with being my final Sunday as your senior pastor. So I'm going to act as if today is special, because it is special to me, to Elaine, and I hope to most of you in one way or another. So what shall I talk about? Well, surprisingly, let me begin with a sports illustration. The National Basketball Association playoffs just ended with the Golden State Warriors and the Cleveland Cavaliers meeting in the finals for the third straight year, something that hadn't happened in the history of the NBA. Golden State was the winner for the second time in the three-year matchup. Now, I'm not usually a big NBA fan, but I try to keep up with the playoffs, which is quite time-consuming because the NBA playoffs last approximately the same amount of time as the Peloponnesian Wars, which for you non-history majors was 37 years. There are a lot of games in the NBA playoffs, which means a lot of commercials, most featuring a basketball superstar trying to get you to buy some soda or a sports drink or an athletic shoe. But occasionally, something memorable slips in. Years ago, I remember there was a commercial that didn't feature a superstar player. It featured Don Casey, a little-known assistant coach for the Boston Celtics. Or rather, I should say, it featured his wife, Dawn. The commercial spoke of how Dawn had performed an examination for cancer on herself and found a lump. She went to the doctor and was told that she did have cancer. Treatment was done and the cancer was defeated. Don Casey had detected what was wrong and attended to it before it endangered her life. Now, spiritual as well as physical examination is something we need to do, need to attend to in order to maintain our life. Spiritual examination is needed in the life of an individual and in the life of a church. Today's scripture involves Paul telling the church at Corinth that they were due for a little self-examination. Paul had had troubles with the church at Corinth, a city in Greece. He had established the church along with his friends Aquila and Priscilla and had stayed there as a leader for over a year. After Paul moved on, Apollos, a great Christian orator, became the leader. Apollos moved on, and the church at Corinth was left without leadership. Now, unfortunately, the church had difficulty finding its own direction, and problems arose. Upon hearing of the issues at Corinth, Paul wrote letters to the church, two of which are preserved in Scripture. Some of Paul's words to the Corinthians are supportive and reconciling. Other parts are defensive, challenging, and sarcastic. Now, chapters 10 through 13 of the letter known as 2 Corinthians are bitter and defensive. There are reports that some had come to the leaderless church in Corinth and said bad things about Paul. They charged Paul with being tricky and insincere, trying to dupe the Corinthians out of their money. They said Paul was not a true apostle. They conceded that he could write a good letter, but that he was not impressive personally and was an ineffective speaker. Paul, they claimed, spoke of visions no one else had seen or could verify. They were obviously implying that Paul was either a liar or mentally unbalanced. Now, Paul wrote to the church that these people were tearing him down in an attempt to build themselves up. Paul said the things they said about him simply were not true. Paul wrote that all he desired was the unity and development of the Corinthian church. Now, Paul could be harsh, but he closes the letter with a charge to the church and with a word of encouragement. Paul told the people of the church at Corinth to examine themselves. Self-examination can be a powerful thing. It is essential that we be honest with ourselves when we examine ourselves. It's difficult for some people to be honest on any type of examination. There was a young man who sat behind a young lady in school who had a much better academic record than he did. The class took a test one Friday, and on Monday, the instructor took the young man into his office and accused him of copying the girl's test paper. The young man denied it, saying it was a coincidence that their answers were so similar. The instructor said that he could believe that for the most part, except for the last question on the test. On that particularly difficult question, even the bright young woman had simply written on her paper the words, "I just don't know." The incriminating evidence on the young man's paper was that he had written, "I just don't know either." Examine yourself, examine your church, and be honest. Jesus warned his followers that we shouldn't look at the speck in the eye of our brother or sister and ignore the log in our own eye. It's a good idea for us to occasionally stop and take inventory of ourselves, of our church, and see if we are going in the direction that God wants us to go. It can be a life-saving experience just as much as the cancer examination that was done by the coach's wife. In self-examination, we can just about be guaranteed that we'll find some things we don't like. How we respond to those things is the true test of our faith. Self-examination is like looking in a mirror. Many of you know that my son Jake wanted to be an actor. One of my son's first forays into acting was as the Woodsman in a middle school production of one of the most famous of all mirror stories, Snow White. In Snow White, the evil queen asked the well-known question, Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of all? And from the mirror, the queen gets the truth. And she can't handle the truth. She had once been the fairest, but she had been replaced in that role by her stepdaughter, Snow White. Her response wasn't to be thankful for what she had been, or even to seek to improve herself. Her way was to attempt to destroy Snow White. Sometimes self-examination gives us truths that are hard to handle, that are difficult to accept. Michael Jackson had a popular song a number of years ago that has been recorded by several Christian artists. The title is "The Man in the Mirror." Some of the lyrics are, "I'm starting with the man in the mirror. I'm asking him to change his ways." And no message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, take a look at yourself and then make a change. Neither Jackson in his song or Paul in today's passage explains exactly how we should go about examining and changing ourselves. But perhaps that's best. We need to look at our particular situations, our particular surroundings as individuals and as a church in order to take a look at ourselves and then make a change. Paul wanted what was best for the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, Paul says, "It makes him happy to be weak if only the church will be strong." Paul's concern was for the welfare of the church. Paul wanted the people of the church to use the ability and authority given them by God to improve their lives, to improve their situation, and to improve the world around them if they would only seek to do God's will. At the conclusion of the letter, Paul bids the church at Corinth a fond and gracious farewell. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is stated first. Grace is the undeserved but freely given favor of Christ, which opens the way to faith and new life. The Christian experience is only possible through the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul had experienced Christ on the road to Damascus, and Paul knew the grace of Christ was the source of everything he said or did. The grace of Christ had made real to Paul the love of God. God was no longer just a judge or lawgiver to Paul, but a father in whom holiness and love were one. The love of God is an outstanding, active goodwill by God that freely gives all gifts needed to complete his divine purpose of saving humanity. And finally, Paul talks about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which unites us with God and unites us together into the church of Jesus Christ. The church is more than a social group with a common interest in religion or a service organization. Beginning with Pentecost, the church became a fellowship, a new divine creation, a community knit together by the Spirit. The power of the church comes through this fellowship. It gives the church the power to preach the gospel and make a Christian impact upon the world. This fellowship has permitted the church to become the body of Christ on earth. His eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet, and his heart. A little self-examination on occasion allows us to see if we as individuals and as a church are operating as we should be. So next week, Someone else will be in the pulpit. Welcome Pastor Jackie and help her lead the church to where God wants it to be. Remember me and Elaine and keep us in your prayers. I remember 25 years ago, we were leaving our student pastor appointment that we had served for my 3 years of seminary. Elaine and I went from 10-year-old Jake's room to 5-year-old Jenny's room, tending to our crying children. I asked Jenny why she was crying, and she replied, "I can see the memories." Jenny was a very smart girl, eventually valedictorian of her class. And I guess that's why she had such a smart baby. that I have a smart and beautiful granddaughter named Penda? As I look out at this congregation this morning, I can see the memories too. Thank you all for your love and for your support. Now we're going to sing a closing song, and then we've got a little special farewell. Somebody told me today, they said, "Pastor Jim, one thing I really appreciated about you was your humor." So after we sing our song, we've got one little clip that Elaine and I saw that reminded she and I so much of us in our travels. And after you watch that clip, it'll only take about a minute, we'll have our closing benediction.